Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to finish this book today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. So chapter 5 is continuing on from chapter 4, and it's basically broken up into two or three sections. The first one, talking about the day of the Lord, that I'll get into in a little bit. And the next section talks about Christian conduct, and that's broken up in two parts. The first part that goes up to about verse 15 deals with Christian conduct and how you should relate to one another. And then the second part deals with how you should how your attitude should be in light of the Lord coming. And so let's go to the first part in chapter 5. This is the day of the Lord. So when the Bible continually, when it talks about, says statements like day of the Lord and things like that, it's not meaning a specific day per se. It's actually talking about events that are going to take place. And usually the term the day of the Lord would have an eschatological assumption. In other words, he's primarily talking about the end times. If you ever hear that word, I know it's a fancy Christian word, but it just means the last days or the end times. And so he's talking about this day of the Lord, and he's saying, look, you know, for the times and epochs, there's no need for us to talk about this. We don't know. Even Jesus says he doesn't know. And so there's this idea, and what he's addressing to the Thessalonians, they had this awareness, I mean, really keen awareness that Jesus was coming back really soon. But they thought that it was like being delayed right now. That he should have already come back by now. And so there's this kind of a semi-preoccupation with the early church in dealing with some of these matters. And he's trying to tell them, look, it's not really for you to know the time or the epochs. It's not up to us to try to figure out when he's coming, but his main point is just be ready, be alert, be children of day, not of night. And he's not talking about, okay, all Christians, you're not allowed to sleep. You know, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying be alert. You know, do things that you're supposed to do during the day. You know, do things you're supposed to do at night, which is go to sleep. You know, be sober, be ready, be on the alert. Don't be drunk. You know, and all these different kinds of things. And in verse 2, it says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Such an interesting phrase. And how many guys when you're little? Actually, with this crowd, you're not born yet, but you heard about this movie. It was called The Thief in the Night. Anyone heard of this movie? It's pathetic, man. Anyone seen this movie? Right? This was one of the like the famous church movies. In fact, this is probably the first Christian movie I ever saw. My parents, or my mom actually, I don't think she was even a Christian then. She dragged me to this church. This is way back when we lived in Chicago, and I was a little kid. And they were showing this movie, you know, dubbed in Korean. But it was really about the rapture. And man, I was so scared. You know, it was basically the book of Revelation kind of played out in this movie. And it really did some amazing things. I have a kind of a personal opinion, you know, on this. But kind of movies like that, it was kind of before most of you guys were born. Because you know, I was probably in third grade when I watched it, right? So I'm turning 45 soon. So that's a long time ago. And the thing about the end times and you know, I mean, I like the way Paul just be alert, right? Don't be preoccupied with it. You know, I'm not trying to criticize people that speak every week on the end times, but at the same time, surely there's other passages in the Bible that you can teach on. You know, there's so much more of the gospel that you can share. And the one tragedy really in this preoccupation with the end times and really more of the church in the 70s. And if you, I mean, you know, today, I actually woke up really early this morning because I thought the election results were going to be done. And so I was really quite anxious to see if, you know, we have a Mormon president or an atheist president. You know, I don't know which one, either one. I know that's a political statement, but that's okay. And I know the U.S. is in such a state right now, but you know how it all started was this preoccupation with the end times. And the Christians, the church that was supposed to be the forerunners and be the people that prayed through and influenced culture, decided that since Jesus is coming back soon, let's just withdraw from the world. And for most of the 70s, and this is where a lot, 60s and 70s, and all these things were happening, that the church totally withdrew from culture. The church left the cities. The church left the arts. You know, they left the entertainment world. They left the business world. They really got themselves away from God's call to be salt and light. And they begin to retreat from the world. And it's kind of like, you know, everyone's, you know, God's going to come soon. People are going to go to hell. So the hell with the world. That's kind of the idea that happened with this real preoccupation with the end times. You know, and Paul is saying, look, it's not for you to know the times, you know, or the epics. You don't have to be so concerned. It's the only clue or the only evidence that we get, there's two passages in the Gospels where Jesus talks about the end times in the sense of when it's going to happen. And he says when the gospel is preached, you know, and it says that in this moment, when every ethnos is the word, right? When the gospel is preached to every ethnos, then he says, and then the end will come. And so really, in terms of if we look at our eschatology, it should be missiological. In other words, it should be based on missions. And that's why, you know, when Lauren Cunningham was here and he was sharing these things, it was like, wow, Jesus is really coming back soon. Does that mean that you go live up in the hills, you know, and do all these crazy things? Now, you'd remember this event. Do you remember Y2K? I know you were alive during this time. So the year 2000, I know how old you guys are. And so do you remember, I mean, I was working at the university at this time, and my secretary was Christian, was seriously contemplating moving up to the mountains, you know, storing up like 6 months worth of food and water and everything else, and then living up in the mountains because Jesus is going to come back, you know, this Y2K and all these kind of things. And it's such a tragedy that, you know, even in the midst of very surreal moments of our life, that the initial instinct of a lot of Christians is to withdraw. And God's word to us is to engage. Be sober. Be alert. Don't withdraw. Don't run away and hide. You know, don't live in some kind of mountain. We're monks, you know, in a sense, and that we're holy, but we engage the world, in the world, but not of the world. And so this is a simple reminder. He's going to come just like a thief in the night. You never know when he's going to come. And so be ready for that. Be ready. And then he's going to really talk the rest of this chapter about what it means to be ready in a certain way when he talks about our Christian conduct and the things that we should be doing. And so he says that, you know, thief in the night, you never know, someone's going to say peace, peace, but really destruction is going to come. I don't know if you've ever been robbed before. If you've ever been in a situation where your house got robbed, you know, or you've been held up at gunpoint, you know, sad to say, you know, growing up in Los Angeles, I've been held up twice by gunpoint. You know, I mean, literally a gun pointed right at my head, and you know, this idea of being robbed. You feel so helpless. But the thing is, you know, and if you've ever been robbed, this is a kind of a simple thing that you go through. It's like, oh, I should have done something. You know, so you think, I should have wrestled the gun out of the guy's hand. No, that's dumb. Don't ever do that, you know. Or I should have prepared myself. No, there's nothing really you can do. It just happens. The idea that when you get robbed, it just happens so fast. And it's so unexpected. If you expected it, you probably wouldn't get robbed. You know, but it's so unexpected, you know, when these things happen. And he's saying that's the Lord is going to come, you know, and you don't even know when it's going to happen, but it's going to be so sudden. And so you have to be alert. And he uses this motif in verse 8. And he says, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What does this sound like? Breastplate, helmet. Sounds like war, right? And this is precisely what Paul wants to tell the church. Just like soldiers are always ready for battle. They're always ready for battle. And he's saying, as Christians, don't disengage. Always be ready. Be a good Christian soldier. You know, in that sense that you're already there. You know, because God's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. You pass over judgment. That's what Jesus tells us in John. We pass over judgment, and we are in the light. And so because that we are in a favored position, we should live differently. You know, and that's kind of where he gets on to. And so let's move up a little bit. Let's go to verse 12. And so, changing the idea a little bit. So, you never know when God's going to come. You never know when the day of the Lord is, when these events take place. There are signs, sure. But even in that, you never exactly know when it's going to happen. It's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come like birth pangs. You know, and that's probably maybe a little better description of that. Because, I mean, obviously, I've never... You know, I had a kid, but my wife has. I went through this three times, and you know the due date. Like you kind of know roughly, and it's not an exact science; it's an art, really. And then you know it's coming, but you still don't know when it's coming, and you feel it, and all of a sudden, boom! It just comes right upon you. Right? I mean, that's my wife's experience. I mean, it could be different for other people, but it says that's exactly what's going to happen. You kind of have an idea. But it still comes on quite suddenly. And you know basically what's happening when it comes on. And he says, that's what it's going to be when the Lord comes. And so as a result, he's saying in verse 11, it's a transition verse. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Again, he's commending the church in Thessalonica. Because, I mean, this is a good, solid church. He says, build them up. In fact, you're already doing this, but you just continue to do that. You know, yesterday, you know, we read about, he says that, and he says, but still excel more. And now he's talking about Christian conduct. He says, I request you, brethren, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. In other words, he says it in another way, in other passages. He says, obey those that have charge over you. Be good to those that are teaching you. This is very common things that Paul will say throughout. And I know this is sounds very weighted because, you know, I'm basically talking about myself, right? So it's kind of awkward in some ways. But in that same sense, you know, as pastor, not just me, but as pastors and other leaders, it could be your house church leaders or whatnot, are you faithful in your appreciation? No one goes into ministry because they want to be appreciated by people. We want to be appreciated by God. I mean, that's really at the end of the day, right? And I think most leaders that are quite secure, they don't do it to get a pat on the back. They do it to serve the Lord. But in that, you know, and this is not really talking about the motives of the leader. This is talking about the congregant. This is talking about, you know, the brethren, right? And the laity, the brothers and sisters. And so in this sense, you know, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And so in that sense, do you appreciate your leaders? Do you encourage them? You know, do you pray for them? I mean, that's probably really the biggest thing, you know, above anything else that you can do. Do you make life easier for them? You know, in the sense that, I mean, let's just be honest, right? There are some church members that make life very easy for pastors. And there are some church members that make life very hard for pastors, right? You know, I mean, I'm not saying this out of bitterness or anything like that. And I have no agenda against anyone, so, right? But it's just the simple reality, right? There are some people that just a huge heartache to a lot of leaders and some that are just incredible blessings, right? And so I'm not saying which one are you, you know, but I think it bears saying that, you know, do you appreciate those that are your leaders? I'm not just talking about myself, you know, I'm talking about, you know, all kinds of leaders in your life. It could be your boss. You know, I know this is really talking about in a Christian context, okay? You know, but we can talk about that in a secular way as well. And things, but do you appreciate them? I mean, are you praying for them? Are you a blessing to them? You know, or are you destructive? You know, very Jezebel-like, always pointing fingers, you know, always accusing, always looking at, you know, the negatives instead of the positives. You know, are you always pointing fingers at leaders? You know, whatnot, and I'm kind of preaching to the choir this morning, right? But I'm sure other people are listening, hopefully, to this message as well. But I think this is the beginning. He's talking about Christian conduct, because the day of the Lord is coming, and so it's interesting. The first note he makes is about those that give you instructions, you know, and so make sure that you're in good terms with those that give you instruction, that those that. You know, that have been given charge over you by the Lord. And so, you know, it could be from the senior pastor, you know, down to pastoral staff, down to your house church leaders, down to ministries that you serve in. You know, or you could be a leader yourself, right? And maybe, you know, you feel not necessarily unappreciated, you know, because again, that's not why we do what we do. But there's a sense of that it's life is not as smooth as it could be. Not that that's all we want, you know, or whatnot, but do you appreciate? This is the first thing he says, you know, and then the next verse he says, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And so he's talking about appreciate. And then the other part is, do you honor them, right? Do you esteem them very highly in love because of their work? It's not necessarily do you look up to them, and you know, and a lot of times in churches that's very dangerous, right? You know, I know that especially in Asian context that a lot of people like to live their spirituality through their pastors, and I don't think that's very healthy at all, right? You know, I mean, I really have an issue with this one particular church, you know, because I find that. And, you know, I've heard some of the teachings and whatnot, and it's just kind of okay, a little off. But really, what I find is a lot of people that go to this church, they seem to operate in a kind of pastoral idolatry, you know, that this pastor is above all, you know, and it's kind of scary, especially when you talk to them. You're like, really? You know, and so we understand that, you know, the idea of looking up is not necessarily, you know, the best way to go about it if you want to live your spirituality through your pastors, and you shouldn't do that. But in the same sense, Paul says, do you esteem them very highly in love? Do you love them? You know, people that are given charge over you. And then he goes into the next part. And so now is the context here is really talking about the nature of evil. you know, or in difficult times and whatnot. And so, this is I urge you, right? Now, the word urge here is a very distinct term. And a lot of times Paul says command, but he's not using the word command. And he's not saying hint, you know, but it's kind of in a persuasiveness, he's coming to the church in Thessalonica. He says, I urge you, brethren. And notice how simple his wordings are. Admonish the unruly. You know, admonish meaning discipline, rebuke, those kind of things. Encourage the faint-hearted. Those that are you know, faint-hearted meaning weak, right? That are beaten down, browbeaten, that have suffered in life. In that case, encourage them. You know, help the weak and be patient with all men. It's such a, Paul, I mean, see, I think he wrote it so beautifully, right? You know, imagine, think of yourself as a leader. You see someone, I mean, just someone really rebellious, admonish the unruly, right? I mean, someone's really going out of his way or her way to make trouble, and maybe someone's like really gossiping and talking about people. And, you know, I mean, all different kinds of things. Is admonish them, right? Rebuke them. It's okay. That's, you know, that's an act of love. And it's you know, honestly, it's crazy how cowardly we Christians are when we deal with people, with one another. You know, oh, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I want everyone to like me. You know, your goal is not for everyone to like you. I'm sorry. It's not your goal, right? Your goal is to help people to grow. And sometimes in that way, it's going to take a rebuke. It's going to take a harsh word in love, right? Speak the truth in love. And it's really important. I have three kids. Can you imagine if I raised my kids with an attitude, I just want them to like me, you know, I just want them to be happy, and I don't want to cause any trouble in their life. You know what's going to happen? My kids are going to be 20 years old. They're going to be the biggest losers on this planet, right? No one's going to like them. They're going to be spoiled brats, right? That's not the way that we, you know, that you'd raise your own kids. But yet, in this relationship we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're so unwilling to even say a harsh word to one another, right? Why? Why? Because really, it comes out of our insecurities. We want everyone to like us. Yes, I mean, it's not like you want to go out and make enemies of everyone, right? You know, but at the same point, there should be an aspect of love there, because love also disciplines. Remember Hebrews, right? When the writer of Hebrews is talking about the discipline of the Lord. This is a father, right? The Lord only disciplines those that he loves. You know, and the simple reality is, if you don't love someone, you don't discipline them. You know, if I don't love my kids, I don't discipline them. It's just a simple, I just let them do whatever they want to do. That's not the best for them. That's not healthy. You know, it's important. I don't know if you recognize this illustration, but one of the first Korean movies I ever watched that I really, really liked, you know, and maybe you've watched this. It's translated, it's called Friend. And it's about these gangsters in Busan, right? I mean, really powerful movie. And at the end of the movie, the one main character, he's in jail, and he confesses to killing his friend, which, you know, or ordered the killing, which he actually didn't. You know, but he just confesses to that, and his other friend is there, you know, visiting him in jail, and said, why? You know, why did you confess? Why did you do these things? And then he kind of goes on his own tangent, and he just says, those guys, you know, he's talking about his brothers, older brothers in a gang, and his parents and all these things, and he says, basically, they didn't discipline me. He doesn't really answer the why question, but he's basically saying, I'm in this mess, and I had to do this because growing up, no one disciplined me. And he's quite upset, you know. And it's like, basically, this is my life. I'm going to rot in jail for the rest of my life because no one loved me enough to discipline me. Right? It's interesting. Admonish the unruly. There's nothing wrong with that, but do it in love. You know, the goal of this is restoration. The goal is not your spiritual superiority. It's not for you to wag your finger and say, I'm better than you, right? Your goal is for them to be restored in God. and to live a full life in the Lord. I mean, that's really what it's about. I tell you guys as a church all the time, you know, I mean, honestly, for me, I have very specific goals in ministry. My number one goal is that it's not really for your comfort in this life. You've heard me say this many times. My goal is that when you go to heaven and you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, that you get the most awesome reception possible. You know, that moment comes where your life is called to account, right? That God showers upon you crown after crown after crown after crown. You know, it's not for your comfort here on earth, but it's for the glory of God in that moment of eternity. And so, you know, I'm going to preach tough messages, right? I mean, I can't help it. If that's the goal, that's what's got to be done. You know, and I hope and pray that it's also your heart with one another. Admonish the unruly. Don't be afraid. You know, for momentary light affliction. I remember Paul says that. We read that, you know, a few months ago. It's all this stuff is just momentary light affliction compared to the glory that you'll experience. And so at the same time, right, I mean, now if you're just beating everybody up, that's a big issue, right? And he says here, encourage the faint-hearted. Some people need that word of encouragement more than the word of rebuke. And so encourage the faint-hearted. Help those that are weak. They cannot do for themselves, right? They cannot handle things on their own, right? You help them, and then you be patient with everybody. It's just a simple word. And see, and to make sure that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. The one another is referring to the house of God, right? It's because we're all one another, and then also for all men outside of the church. And so, right, don't repay evil for evil. He's talking about evil days and evil times, but always seek after that which is good. And so from 11 to 15 is talking about our Christian conduct towards one another, and 16 onwards talks about our Christian attitude. So now, since Jesus is coming soon, and we should be alert and sober, what does that mean? It means rejoice always. Rejoice always. There's always a reason to be happy. There's always a reason to rejoice. You know, things may not be going well in your life. Hey, you know, thank God that you're alive. Right? There's always reason to give thanks. In so many different circumstances, you know, your right arm got cut off. Thank God you got a left arm. You know, I mean, I know that sounds really weird, but there's always something to be thankful for. And this is you know, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. This is the attitude of the believer, right? This is the attitude of someone who's alert and who's sober. Always pray. Pray without ceasing. You know, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Have you ever asked, God, what is your will for my life? Paul told you, give thanks. Be thankful. That's God's will for your life. You don't ever have to question God's will ever, right? You just say, Lord, what's your will for my life? Be thankful. Okay, I'm just going to be thankful. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks, for this is God's will for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Especially in these last days. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterance. The word utterance actually is the word chariz, which is the word gifts. Do not despise prophetic gifts. You know, especially in the last days, you're gonna need everything you can use. You know, in these last days, you're going to need access to every source of power. Really the Holy Spirit that you're going to need, because these times are perilous. And so do not despise, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic gifts, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. And see, even like evil, there's evil, but there's also a form of evil. What does he mean by that? Let me explain something to you. I'll just use one pet peeve of mine, okay? Couples going on holiday together and they're not married, all right? Huge pet peeve of mine. Don't do it. You're not married, okay? You don't deserve that yet. When you get married, you can do that. But it's this simple idea. It's not necessarily evil. You know what I mean? But it could be a form of evil, because it could create a situation in your life that will lead into something that you don't want happen, as well as dealing with reputation, dealing with all these other things that are happening in someone's life. Just be aware of every form of evil, even every look of it. Just stay away from any the other translations. Any appearance of evil. It's not necessarily evil per se, but even the appearance of it, just stay away from, you know. And so, you know, and I've counseled couples. Oh, well, if you have to, you know, sometimes it's a must. Get two separate hotel rooms, right? You know, keep away from every appearance of evil, every form of evil. Just go out of your way to avoid any kind of tempting situations. Right, and then someone says, "Well, you know, money." And I've done this. I said, "I'll give you the money, man." Right? You want another hotel? I'll give you the money for another hotel room. Right? So you're telling me that it's actually money is more important than your name. Right? I mean, that's pretty sad if it really comes down to that. Right? But stay away from every form, every appearance of evil. Abstain from all these things. Not, you know, obviously evil. We know, right? We can see it in our face. But even the appearance of that we're meant to be aware of. And now, and then 23 and on is just, you know, the closing remarks, and it's really the prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that every part of you would be ready for when Jesus comes. You'd be sober, you'd be alert, your relationships would be in check, right? Because faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. He's going to do this thing. And then he concludes, brethren, pray for us, and continues on. Right? So let's close our eyes today. With this in mind, huh? Are you being sober and alert? In sober and alert in your conduct with one another, but also in your attitude. Pray without ceasing. Do not despise prophetic utterance. Do not quench the spirit. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is a sober and alert attitude, as well as a sober and alert conduct, that you esteem those that teach you. You appreciate them. That you admonish the unruly. You help the weak. You're patient with everyone. You encourage the faint-hearted. That you look to the good in others. Right? It's a twofold alertness. The one part is relational, the other part is attitude. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning about our conduct and our attitudes as we wait for the imminent return of Jesus. Thank you. Let's pray this morning. If you're dealing with any of these things that we talked about this morning, either a lack of appreciation for your leaders, or maybe you have difficulty admonishing people around you, maybe you're more insecure than you realized, maybe you have a hard time being thankful, I invite you to go before the Lord and just talk to Him about our different attitudes that we have, of areas that we're not alert and sober as we should be, especially in light of the coming of Jesus. Can I encourage you to go before the Lord and just take care of business this morning with Him? Let's pray this morning for our community that is ill, going through different diseases and treatments and needs. Let's really spend time and let's earnestly lift them up and ask God's healing word to come over them. Let's pray. As for the ones of our community that are sick but also need that word of salvation, let's ask God to come and that Jesus would reveal Himself to these family members and that they would come to know the Lord. Let's pray for healing as well as salvation for them. Let's pray. Let's pray for others that are sick in our community, going through a lot of different things. I want you to particularly take note of Pastor Jimmy Stewart. And he had a little minor stroke yesterday, or the day before yesterday. And his left side of his body just got numb. And so he's having an MRI today over at Queen Mary. And so let's really pray for a good report. And the doctors will find out exactly what is really going on with his body right now. And you know, I talked to him yesterday, and he said, you know, it's been a rough year and a half physically. Some guys know we've been praying for his feet and everything. He actually has gout. That's really the condition that he's dealing with, and that's why his feet is so bad. But it's been a year and a half, and let's probably pray for a breakthrough in terms of his health, and that he would just continue to do what all that God's called him to do at this season of his life. And so in order for that, he needs to have a healthy body. And so let's just pray for Pastor Jimmy, as well as others that are on this list. Now let's lift them up. Let's pray for our family that's looking for work. Let's ask God to provide opportunities and interviews. And if when they do have interviews, that there would be a lot of wisdom, that God would really use them. Pray that during this time, that they would use their time well as well. So let's lift them up. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's ask God's hand to be on this country. Incidentally, right now, Ayong and Ingrid are in Cambodia. Let's pray for them as well as they begin to assess what God may be calling them to. Let's pray for Pastor Oh. Pray for Pastor Tang and New Life Church. Pray for the Center of Peace Orphanage. Pray for Grace and Bloom. Ask God's hand to be with her as they continue to serve ladies there. Let's also pray for the Philippines. Pray for our clinic in the leper colony. Pray for Elder Chang, who runs the clinic. And let's pray for Bhutan, and the Lord's doors would open up. And just lift up these countries and our friends in doing ministry, and pray for protection, wisdom, anointing, and ministry. For health as well. Let's just pray. Let's pray for our church ministry. So let's pray for our awesome IP team. Let's pray that real covering and protection be upon them as really they put themselves in harm's way for the church. Pray for Matt as a leader. Pray for Cascade and the Well. as they minister to people's needs and pray against any backlash to the enemy, as they engage the enemy over their lives. And let's just cover them, cover the leaders, pray for Rachel and Larry as they lead their ministries, and that the hand of the Lord be upon them, and all the volunteers, that they would serve with such joy and with incredible anointing as well. So let's pray for our ministries. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for Causeway Bay, Kennedy, Robinson West, and Sha Tin. Pray that as they discuss Pastor Nate's message on being faithful in the little things, that that there would be a real incredible learning curve, and that they would be faithful in the little things. Pray for the leaders and the people that gather together, that they would just really have an awesome God time tonight. Let's just lift them up. Lastly, I know this is very U.S.-centric, American-centric, but can we just pray for the elections and pray that, I'm sure the results are starting to come out now, but pray that God's man would be in this position, in this very, very important position on the world stage, and that whoever becomes a new president would serve with humility and serve in God's purposes, and just really that the Lord would really begin to move again on this country. Let's spend a moment and pray. Lord, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you for the message, Lord. We get it, God. Be alert. Be sober. Lord, we are children of light, God, not of the darkness, not of the shadows, Lord. And so we pray, God, that in our conduct with one another, in our character with one another, and in our attitudes, in our heart, God, Lord, relationally and our attitudes, Lord, that we would be sober and alert. So teach us. Holy Spirit, we just give ourselves to you once again, and lead us, Lord. Guide us, God, into your truth. We thank you, Father. Lord, we bless you, God. Help us to, Lord, long, God, and look forward to your coming, and at the same breath, God, be alert, Lord, not to disengage, but to engage the world, in the world, but not of it, God. We thank you, Lord. Give us that skill, Lord, that art. We bless you, Father. Watch over us, Lord, the rest of this day. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today. And we'll see you guys tomorrow morning as we go over 2 Thessalonians.